Welcome to the war. These are the words that Timothy Warner used when he greeted a group of people at Fuller Seminary. They're like, what are you talking about? We're not in a war. But that's the thing, you are. And it is bigger and more significant and more glorious than you can ever imagine. In 1 Corinthians 4:10, the Apostle Paul says, we are fools for Christ. It makes sense. Sometimes as people of faith, the things we think, say, do, the ways we live can seem foolish in the eyes of the wider world. And so this morning, there's going to be some of the things that I'm going to say to you, and some of you, not all of you, some of you will come to the conclusion that that guy up there is foolish. That's ridiculous. It's because it's a topic which can be difficult and which we don't talk about that often, but we have a commitment here in this church that whenever these topics come up in the text, we talk about them. This is a place where we tell the truth. And the topic is spiritual warfare and demonic conflict. So today's an invitation for you to hear me out, but more importantly, hear what the text says. Hear what the Word of God says. And I just want to remind you that I came from a background of kind of natural skepticism. Many of the things I'm about to share with you, I didn't always think, but over time, as I've seriously studied the Bible, as I've had my own experiences, as I've talked to other people, as I myself have had encounters or confrontations with the demonic, I have come to know that this is reality. I'm also convinced that this stuff that I'm about to share, this type of thing, is stuff that the evil one doesn't want you to know and actually wants you to remain, ironically, in the dark about. It was the French poet Baudelaire who said, the devil's greatest trick is to convince us he doesn't exist. And oh, how successful he has been. It's interesting. Last year, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we came across Mark 5, one of Jesus' most dramatic exorcism stories. And whenever we set aside additional time to go through these topics, things tend to go wrong. Things tend to get in the way of the message getting out. And on that particular day, things were going wrong in church and elsewhere, and people were struggling with this or that. Then the live stream didn't work, and then the recording didn't work, and then the backup digital recording didn't work. Eventually, someone's like, I think there might be a cassette backup to the backup to the backup that worked. And we checked it. Lo and behold, it did. And the message got out. I wonder if all that is consistently a coincidence. Today's text is Daniel 10. We have been going through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter. And in the first half of the book, many of those famous stories that we love, like the lion's den. But in the second half of the book, where we are now, there are a series of dramatic visions that Daniel has about a variety of things, including about the end of days. Four visions like this. We've been through three of them. The fourth is where we are now at. And today kind of serves like an introduction to the fourth, which really in earnest begins in chapter 11. But today, as a part of chapter 10, it's as if a curtain is drawn back and we are given sight into what is going on in the unseen realm and the massive wide-scale conflict between angels and demons. But why has there been so little focus on this kind of a topic? Well, the reality is that people have never stopped talking about it all over the world, except here in the West. In the past 100 or 150 years, there has been all of a sudden like a silence on many of these topics, particularly in Europe and in North America. Now, why is that? Well, the reasons are nuanced in many, but let me just highlight two. First of all, many people, scholars, books, readings, churches sometimes even, started treating the Bible only like a historical document. And it is that. It's a series of historical documents, but it's not only that. It's also the Word of God. Jesus says so. The second thing is we adopted wholeheartedly, as people in the West, a naturalistic worldview. And this has influenced so many of us, we don't even realize, even as people of faith. And what that means is that we think that reality is what we see, touch, taste, what we can measure, what is quantifiable in nature on a repeatable basis. And that is real. That's a part of reality, but it's only part of the story. Again, it's like one side of a two-sided coin. And so when you put those two things together, naturalism, which pervades our culture and our thinking, even as people of faith, and then you deal with the Bible as a historical document only and not as the Word of God, what happens is you downplay or ignore miracles, the sovereignty of God, the divinity of Jesus, and you certainly push to the side anything to do with the unseen realm, spiritual warfare, or demons. Now imagine going out onto a battlefield. This is a real battlefield. There's people with weapons, right? They want to do you harm. Would you rather go out onto that battlefield with both of your eyes open, properly trained and equipped? Or would you rather go out with no training, no equipment, with a blindfold? Because when we are naive or dismissive about these realities, about spiritual conflict, that's exactly what we are doing. We're blindfolded. So how is reality constructed? I'm about to share with you a very oversimplified graphic, but it helps us start thinking in the right direction. Here it is. God is sovereign and unique. Now, in the language of Scripture, God has two kinds of families. There are disembodied spirits and humans. Disembodied spirits are just that. They're spirits, they're living, they're active, they're thinking, they do things, but they don't require a physical body. Some are loyal to God, and we generally speaking call these angels. Again, I'm oversimplifying. Some are disloyal to God, and we tend to call these demons or evil spirits. Humans, that second category of family, also fall into two basic categories. Some are loyal and some are disloyal. So we need to keep this in mind as we approach the text in Daniel 10. One final word before we open the text. I just think it's very interesting and telling that people love science fiction. People love these dramatic stories, right? These epic battles between good and evil. Why is it that we like so much stories, movies like Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, Star Wars, The Avengers, Star Trek? The list goes on and on. There's also a heightened interest among young people, especially in the paranormal these days. I would put this in a similar category. It's as if we have this deep desire. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of some big epic battle between good and evil forces in the world? Like, part of the reason there's such an interest is because we are. But it's just, the reality is that we don't often think about it like that, and we are blindfolded as we walk onto the field because we've been so soaked and saturated by the naturalism of our time. So our plan for today is to go through Daniel 10, and then I will share at the end what I think is perhaps the biggest challenge facing most Christians today. What I think is the biggest challenge facing most Christians today and a remedy. And so as we begin and open the text to Daniel 10, I remind us one more time, welcome to the war. Daniel 10, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So again, we're in the 6th century BC, right? This is a long time ago. It's 537 BC. Daniel's about 83 years old. There's a word, a vision coming to him. Has to do with a great conflict. Think spiritual conflict. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So first of all, Daniel does something different for 3 weeks. That's an important time signature. Okay, remember, 3 weeks. We're going to come back to that. And so he is mourning. He is upset. Now, why is that? Well, we don't really know, but I think there's probably two possible reasons. One is, by this time in history, many of his fellow countrymen and countrywomen have gone back to Jerusalem. They're starting to rebuild the temple. Surrounding nations are causing opposition, so maybe he's upset because of that. It could also simply because of this word that comes to him of this great conflict. Maybe he's upset for that reason. Either way, he starts to fast, right? He's changing his diet. So fasting is giving up food or modifying your diet for a certain period of time for a greater spiritual purpose. That's what fasting is. So it's like it's an intensification of your prayer. So he's engaging in a heightened level of spiritual activity. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris River, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. So all of a sudden, Daniel in this vision sees a man glorious and majestic. Who is it? Some people think, okay, this must be a pre-incarnate version of Jesus. Meaning, is this some sort of vision or appearance of Jesus hundreds of years before he was born in Bethlehem? And the reason they think this is because of a description of Jesus that sounds very similar to this in Revelation 1, where he has eyes like blazing fire and a voice like the sound of rushing waters. I don't buy that theory, but I do think this is an angel. It is most likely a very powerful or high-ranking angel, perhaps Gabriel, the archangel, because we've already seen him, as we did in the previous chapter. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. So the vision is so majestic and powerful that it wears Daniel out. Verse 9. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling upon my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So Daniel is so worn out that he needs actually this angel's intervention for him to stand up. And he's reminded again, you are greatly loved, which given again all that Daniel has been through, these decades upon decades upon decades, this surely would have been a personal word of encouragement for him. Verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, I love this. Daniel, as a man of faith, he starts to pray. He's sincere. He's faithful. And God sees what is going on the inside of him and honors that. And that's a word for us today. Just because we have all the right fancy words or we go through right ritualistic actions, right? God sees the heart, what is going on inside. And one of the most beautiful places this is captured in the Bible is when Samuel is trying to discern, obviously with the help and guidance of God, who the next king of Israel is going to be, who we know will be David. And they have this exchange where God says this to the prophet Samuel. He says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Such a beautiful word for us. And that's what God sees in Daniel. So next, we're about to start to see dramatic things about the unseen realm. And as we go through, remember that an angel is speaking to Daniel. Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. Okay, so something is going to be revealed to Daniel about the later days, right? We can assume this has something to do with the end of days, and we don't really get into the nature of what that is until chapters 11 and 12. Our focus is here on the fact that the angel bringing this message to Daniel is delayed, and he's delayed specifically for how long? 21 days. Why? Because someone stopped him, a prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who in the world is that? Next, we learn that the only reason that the angel finally gets through to bring the message to Daniel is because a chief priest named Michael came to help him. So who in the world is this? Well, it's none other than the archangel Michael. This is the archangel. So a couple of things. The word arch means prince or ruler, archangel. And how do we know he's an archangel? Well, later in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jude 1 verse 9, we are told specifically that he is an archangel. There's only two angels in the Bible who are given names, Gabriel, whom we've already met in this book, and Michael, the archangel. Now, it's interesting that Michael's arrival happens right here, and it makes perfect sense with everything else we know about Michael, the archangel, because he is a warrior. He is a warrior for the people of God. And one of the most dramatic places we see this is in Revelation chapter 12, where the archangel Michael and a bunch of other angels are battling against none other than Satan himself. So what does this tell us about the prince of the kingdom of Persia who is holding back the first angel from getting his message through to Daniel? Well, the word prince is used for both beings. So Michael the archangel is called a prince, and this prince of the kingdom of Persia is called a prince. The idea here is that Michael is a high-ranking angel, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia is a high-ranking demon. And so we are here seeing in the unseen realm an epic battle. The battle is so grave, it's so fierce, This demon prince of Persia is so strong and authoritative over this geographic region, he's actually able to withhold back this other angel for 21 days. He can't get through until Michael the archangel comes to the rescue. And it happens for 21 days. So now, Matthew, that seems far-fetched. Is this just your own crazy idea? You'll be happy to know that it is not. Noted Old Testament scholars Kyle and Dillick indicate that the prince of Persia is indeed the demon of the Persian kingdom. They refer to him as, quote, the supernatural spiritual power standing behind the national gods. And by gods in this context, they mean disembodied spirits, which we may properly call the guardian spirit of the kingdom. This is also held by a variety of scholars, including F.F. Bruce and Oscar Kalman. So when it comes to spiritual warfare and understanding high-ranking demons and some of these things that go on, we as modern Christians, we're not totally used to going to places like the Book of Daniel. We are more familiar and more comfortable with stuff that we hear about spiritual warfare in the New Testament. And perhaps one of the most famous passages is Ephesians 6, and William referenced it earlier. Now there he's talking about putting on the armor of God, but what do we find in verse 12? Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the," listen to it, "rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In this situation, Paul is most likely referring to high prince demons, highly influential demonic entities in the spiritual hierarchy of the universe. Some people call these kinds of prince demons territorial spirits. It is a contested area of study. Fortunately, in our modern era, more people are studying these realities. Some people felt and feel that these high-ranking prince demons seem to have some sort of authority over entire nations or over at least large geographic zones. And some people, and again, this is contested, some people think, well, maybe some nations even today are kind of plagued by some sort of massive demonic entity, maybe over this nation. It's hard to be sure, but some people think so. Nevertheless, the demon prince is so powerful that God's angel can't get through with the message to Daniel unless the archangel Michael comes to help him. Verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, "O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord?" Meaning, how can I talk to you, right? Because I'm weak. "For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me." Daniel is so blown away that he's exhausted on the ground. Verse 18. "Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' And he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Wow, okay, so he started to give the message. He will give more of the message. He has to go back and continue the fight. It's not even over. Not only that, but after the demon prince of Persia is done, he needs to deal with the demon prince of Greece as well. And then he gives a final word and says that actually no one else helps him in these things except Michael the archangel. Wow. We are seeing powerful, high-level things. This is the word of the Lord. Where do we go with this? Let's revisit quickly that graphic about how reality is constructed. God at the top, two kinds of families. That's the language that Scripture uses. Notice the circle that goes around with some spaces between the arrows. The idea is all these different levels and entities are interacting all the time. But one of the things that we learn from Daniel 10 is that within that category of disembodied spirits, there is actually a highly structured hierarchy. Peter Wagner is often considered an expert in these areas and is founder of the World Prayer Center. He gives a bit more level about these details, this hierarchy of demonic entities. He says there are ground-level spirits who cause problems. These are, generally speaking, the spirits going around bothering and pestering people in the Gospels, and Jesus casts them out. Next, there are mid-level spirits which operate through the occult, witchcraft, fortune tellers, New Age practitioners, etc. Then there are higher-level spirits, such as we see in Daniel 10, he says, offering considerable power and authority over certain geographic regions. This is also somehow, this hierarchy is mirrored in some of the very specific horrific evil that we face here on earth. And maybe some of you can relate to what I'm about to say a bit more. Father Buonauto has spent a considerable amount of his time studying how Satanism as an organization functions on earth. And even he says there are three different major levels. The first, a ground level Satanism, includes self-mutilation, use of drugs, of course. Practitioners get into pedophilia and also develop a practice of human sacrifice. Now, many of those things seem very horrific and evil, but in terms of Satanism, that's the ground level. The second is what he calls power Satanism. This is more sophisticated. People in upper echelons of society, they dress normal. You can't really tell who they are. But through a system of sacrifice to Satan, in exchange, they get power and success in the world, and also offer to contribute to generally war and chaos on earth. Finally, there is apocalyptic Satanism, highly organized, a structure and organization over many countries of the earth. This is the most dangerous, and they specifically and proactively try to bring destruction to people and to planet Earth itself. So, you can see that there's a variety of structures and hierarchies, not only with the unseen realm, but in the physical realm as well. And so, with all of these in mind, I'd like to make three observations and applications for us today. First, in the words of Pastor Michael Miller, there really is a common enemy, and it's not one another. There really is a common enemy, and it's not one another. We are engaged in large, big-picture spiritual battles, but the primary target is not other people. Those entities influence people, influence cultures, ideologies, movements in the world, but the people themselves, no. This is why Paul in Ephesians 6, that passage that we looked at earlier, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. And so we love, but we leave the vengeance to God. We forgive, and we leave the vengeance to God. We stand on the word of truth, and we leave the vengeance to God. We do have a battle. We do have weapons, but they're not physical weapons. They are spiritual weapons. Which leads us into the next point. Number two, there is a direct relationship between the physical realm and the unseen realm. Now, this is taught to us in many places in Scripture, but today it comes through very subtly, but it's there in Daniel 10. Daniel engages in this fasting for a period of 3 weeks. How many days are in 3 weeks? 21, 7 times 3. How long was that battle waging in the unseen realm? Exactly 21 days. There is a relationship between what goes on right here and what is going on out there, and with what is going on out there, with what is going on down here. Third, I'd like to share what I promised earlier, what I think is perhaps the biggest challenge facing most Christians today. Here it is. Perhaps the biggest challenge facing most Christians today is not that they won't spend eternity with God, but that they don't spend today with God. And here's how that works. If you trust in the risen Jesus and who he is and what he has done for you, that's great. God forgives you. You will receive free grace, reconciliation, peace with God forever. It begins in this life. It's a free gift through Jesus and what he has done for us. It extends into eternity. Praise be to God. But that doesn't mean that you are free from some demonic influence in your life. Let's say that you make the football team. That's great. You make the football team. That's great. You and all your friends. But they go to practice. They eat right. They get the good sleep. They go and do weight training at the gym. They listen to the coach. They give it their all on their field. You do none of those things. Now, are you on the team? Absolutely. But when you get on the field, are you going to be as effective as those other people? No, and in fact, the enemy loves it when you come on the field. Here's a guy that we can easily take advantage of as we seek to destroy the other team. The idea is that Christians, we trust and follow Jesus. We will spend eternity with God. That's amazing, but that doesn't mean we're spending today with God. Now, God is always with his people in a certain sense. But here we are talking about living in a way that is aligned with Jesus. Because when we live in a way that is aligned with Jesus, that is different from living in a way that isn't. So what's to be done? We spend today with God. And then tomorrow you will spend today with God. Then the day after that you will spend today with God. And the reason is because in terms of that spiritual hierarchy in the universe, guess who is at the top? It's Jesus. Philippians 2 says, he has the name which is above every name. Colossians 2:15 says that on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, which is a reference to demonic power. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. So there is a battle. We are in a battle. The battle must be waged. The outcome is for sure. It's done. It's settled. We belong to Christ, the victor. But battle we must in the course of this life. And so if we are not living today in alignment with Christ, we are exposing ourselves in our life to demonic influence, and we are actually putting ourselves or the people we care about at risk. Here's a practical and helpful verse in James 4, verses 7 to 8, written by the half-brother of Jesus. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We love that verse. We love that. We memorize it. It's so great, right? But do we live it? Notice what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There are a lot of people who love God. They try to follow Jesus. They're not submitting parts of their lives to God. Resist the devil. That's an action. It presumes the devil is true. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so again, the issue isn't whether or not you will spend eternity with God if you are in Christ, but if you will spend today with God. Let's just play this out a little bit. What do you mean? You believe in Jesus. Great. So do millions of people. Scenario one, you commit adultery. Or you engage in a lifestyle which frequently consumes pornography. At that moment, you're not resisting the devil. You're kind of playing on his team. And you're actually pushing God away in those moments. And what happens is you're actually opening yourself to demonic influence. Scenario two, you visit a medium or a fortune teller. At that moment, you're not resisting the devil. Actually, you're breaking the first commandment. You're not resisting the devil. You're actually doing the kind of stuff that he does. You're actually pushing God away. And we wonder, oh, all these problems in my life. Maybe some of the problems are actually spiritual in nature. We've never actually connected the dots before. We're actually opening ourselves to demonic influence. Scenario three, you let anger or unforgiveness take deep root within you, and it starts to shape how you think and how you live. Now, what happens? You're not resisting the devil. You're actually drawing closer to him and further from God. Now, however, in the midst of all this, you need to know there is incredibly good news. Ours is a forgiving God. We confess our sins. We come back to him. He forgives us. He gives this to us freely, and we become realigned with Jesus yet again. Again, Peter Wagner writes, without holiness, we can expect very little power in spiritual warfare. Now, holiness does not mean holier than thou. It simply means living in a distinct way that is consistent with Jesus, as he calls us to do special things in the world. Without holiness, we can expect very little power in spiritual warfare. The opposite of holiness, he says, is worldliness, blending in, and we become weak in the process, spiritually speaking. So what does spending today with God look like, Matthew? Let me tell you what, it looks like reading your Bible. It looks like praying. It looks like going to church. It looks like forgiveness. It looks like holiness. It looks like loving your neighbor. It looks like fruit of the Spirit. It looks like sharing the good news. It looks like helping people. Now, when it comes to the epic battle that we are all in, whether we realize it or not, I can pretend that gravity doesn't exist, but it's still going to work. This is real, whether we endorse it or not. It doesn't always look dramatic. Now, sometimes it does in extreme cases, right? People experience demonization. It happens. You have to discern when and that is and isn't happening. Sins need to be renounced. You need to seek forgiveness. Certain things need to be renounced. You need to submit yourselves to God. People do have manifestations of the demonic. You need to tell them to leave in the name of Jesus. Doors need to be closed. There's prayers. There's a process. But 9 times out of 10, it's more subtle than that. It's just regular, everyday ways that we bring ourselves into alignment with Christ. Kevin Joyce says that living a daily Christian life is like practicing preventative medicine when it comes to living free from demonic influence. So, Brothers and sisters, we are a part of an epic battle. It is being waged all around us, over and around the nations of the world, over and around our communities, over and around our churches, over and around our homes, over and around our souls. The good news is that God is greater. Jesus has triumphed over all evil powers. One day they will come to an end. Until then, the battle rages, but battle we must. As Jesus reminds us, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, at the start, I said you may think I'm a fool, for those of you who haven't really thought seriously about these things before, but that's okay. I'm happy to be a fool for Christ. And I'm convinced that through study and prayer and over the years and all the experiences I've had and talking with people, that what I've shared with you is the reality and worldview shared by Moses and the prophets and David and Paul and the apostles, the majority of Christians through church history and Christ himself. Our closing word is that the angel gave to Daniel in verse 19. O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And so that's the parting word this morning to you. O man greatly loved, O woman greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. Welcome to the war. Amen.